Well, as Howard said, I'm Jim, and I'll be delivering the message tonight because Pastor Randy's off on a pastor's conference this week. So, excuse me. Everybody know there's candy up here? Okay. So let's go ahead and open in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for bringing us into your house tonight. Open our hearts and our minds to your will and bless the message that will be shared tonight. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're going to start tonight in Psalm 103, verse 10 through 12. And the ushers will provide Bibles if you don't have one. Okay, Psalm 103, verse 10 through 12. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him, those who love him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he removed our transgressions from us. We sin. We deserve punishment. But God, through his great love and mercy, releases us from that penalty. That sounds like forgiveness to me. Forgiveness is a gift word. It's a gift from a father who knows we stumble. It's a prescription from the doctor that will cure our condition. It's a clean slate, a new beginning from a God who loves us. Forgiveness is a holy word. It's set apart with special meaning. It's at the very heart of God himself. It's kind of a three for one, if you will. Forgiveness is like this beautiful but simple box that, when opened, is filled with love, mercy, and reconciliation. It can be light as feather, or it can be as heavy as a millstone. We all need it. Our loving God offers it freely to all of us. But do I? Do you? Do we freely forgive? Forgiveness is a choice. It's a decision we make. It's also a command from our Lord and Savior. In Luke 17:3, Jesus says, if your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. Bring the issue to the person. Tell them what they did. They might not even know that they did something wrong. So why did Jesus command us to forgive our brothers and our sisters? Man, that's a loaded question. There's a lot of reasons, but it kind of distills down to love. Because God first loved us, 1 John 4:19. Because God loves our brothers, God loves our sisters. He loves our neighbors. In fact, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. He loves us. I was thinking about this when I was writing it. A few weeks ago, we did this Dave Crowder song, Oh, How He Loves Me. Oh, love that song. And that there's this one part where he goes, his love's like a hurricane and I'm a tree. It just blows my mind. I can't imagine how much he cares about me, about you, that he's willing to forgive me all of my sins. And he does this through his son, Jesus. In Ephesians 4:32, Paul writes, "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgive one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." Well, God's not just forgiving us and kind of leaving it that. He's showing us how to love one another. Part of loving is forgiving, and he's given us the example to follow. We love because he first loved us, and we forgive because he forgave us. Now, forgiveness is not easy. In fact, it's really hard, and I've become convinced over my years that it's impossible. Can't happen. It requires a supernatural power to forgive someone. It requires letting go of me and looking out for you. Most of the time, that's the last thing we want to do. Especially if we're looking out for someone who's hurt you, sinned against you. But that's what Christ did. He sacrificed everything to secure our forgiveness. We might ask, haven't I sacrificed enough? You don't know what I've been through. I've been hurt, and nothing can take that away. And the person who's responsible doesn't even care. It's an old question. Jesus answered it in Luke 23, verse 34. Jesus was hanging from the cross. He was looking out at the very people who put him there. And he said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." Now you got to ask yourself, how many of those people out in the crowd cared about Jesus? Cared about his well-being? That they had wronged him? These people were shouting insults. They were spitting at him. They beat him, and they whipped him near death. And then they pounded spikes into his flesh. And if that wasn't enough, they hung him up on a cross just to mock him and to watch him suffer. And yet, hanging there on the cross, at the pinnacle of his agony, Jesus' focus was on the suffering that was headed their way. He wanted them to be forgiven. He did not want them to suffer the eternal consequences of their actions, of their sin. He does not want us to suffer those consequences either. Jesus pleaded for their forgiveness, even though they didn't want it. They didn't think they needed it. He loved them, though they did not love him. Now, recently, God brought two men to me. And these men, these are men who knew the Lord. And both were hurting. The first man for many years. The second man, not so long. They were carrying great burdens of anger and animosity, even vindictiveness. They felt that they had been wronged by others, and they had not been able to forgive. Both were carrying a burden, but heading in different directions. Now, as part of the Christian Witness Protection Program, I've changed the names of these people to protect the guilty, if you will. The first man we're going to call See Me. See Me. The second man we'll call See You. And as I said, both these men were carrying heavy burdens of hurt because they had not forgiven their brothers, their sisters. Now, while See Me over the years had grown used to the weight of this burden, See You's knees were beginning to buckle. See Me claimed to be forgiven, but his heart was turned inward. See You had experienced forgiveness, real forgiveness, but he was blinded by anger. See Me was searching for a sympathetic ear. See You was also searching, but he was searching for a way to let it all go. See Me tried to shift the load, even onto others. See You laid it down at the foot of the cross. Forgiveness, light as a feather, or as heavy as a millstone. It just depends on whether you're receiving it or you're denying it. Whether you're giving it or whether you're withholding it. Now you might see something in these two men, maybe something close to home. I certainly do. See Me much more often than I would like. See You less often than I need. But we get hurt just like them. We've all been there. Someone says something, promises something, forgets something, breaks something, does something. You fill in the blank. And we get hurt. It's particularly painful if it's a Christian brother or sister, someone you trust, someone you share the same path with, the same goal, the same Lord. Now, we might have a righteous claim against our brother and sister. Our claim may hold up in court, but what do we win? Without forgiveness, we lose a brother or sister. Without forgiving, we lose our own forgiveness. It's kind of like winning an argument while going over Niagara Falls. So we end up carrying a burden. But we don't have to. The longer you carry the hurt, the more a part of you it becomes. It becomes your excuse, your alibi, and eventually your refuge. And it will get harder and harder to part with as time goes by. We need a change in perspective. We need to get our eyes off of seeing me to seeing you. So we talked a few minutes ago about sacrifice. A sacrifice is required to forgive. Jesus set the example by offering the ultimate sacrifice for us, his suffering, death, and his resurrection, in order to secure our forgiveness. So what are we willing to sacrifice in order to forgive someone? What are we willing to give up to restore a relationship with our brother or sister? What is so important that we hold on to that prevents us from forgiving someone? Now, I made a snappy little chart here. there we go. Okay. The cost of forgiveness. In the first column, we're going to talk about some things that we may be giving up. These things that we're clutching so tightly. In the second column, we're going to show what God exchanges those for. So the first thing we give up is anger, animosity, hatred. Boy, those are sweet things to hold on to. They make you feel good and rosy all over. You want to carry that as long as you can. So what does God give us? Reconciliation. Peace. We give up revenge. That sense that I'm going to get you for what you did. You owe me. I'm going to take it out of your hide. What does God give us? Mercy. We give up control and pride. Control over somebody else's life. We think if we withhold forgiveness that we've got them right where we want them. You're going down because I'm the only one who's going to save you. And pride. We have to humble ourselves when we forgive. We didn't win anything. And what does God give us? He gives us back our brother or sister in Christ. We give up a heavy, torturous, painful burden. And God gives us a yoke that's easy and a burden that's light. We give up conviction, self-conviction. This is conviction for our own sin. And God grants us forgiveness. Matthew 6:14 says, "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sin, your Father will not forgive you." If you're not willing to forgive, you will not be forgiven. So which one of those items that you're holding so tightly do you want to continue to hold on to? Which of those things is so important that you're not willing to sacrifice it? Just think about that for a little while. Now, maybe you've come to that place where you're ready to forgive. You know it's right, but you're just not sure how to go about it. Maybe you haven't talked to the person involved in a long time. They don't feel the same as you. Maybe that person doesn't even know that you're angry with them, that they hurt you. That happens all the time. Come to the cross. Ask the Lord God who forgives you your sin. And he will give you what you need to forgive theirs. Then go make peace with your brothers and sisters. Now for just a moment, let's say that you're the one who wronged somebody else. Maybe you just found out somebody's angry at you, or maybe it's been something you've known about for a long time and God has brought it to your heart. This is what Jesus says in Matthew 5:23. So if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there you remember that your brother has something against you, leave the gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. It is so important that you're to leave your gift there and go and reconcile. Now you might be wondering what the gift that Jesus is referring to. At the time, it could have been an animal sacrifice. It could have been a grain sacrifice. But in this context, since Jesus is our eternal sacrifice for all time, the gift that we now bring is the gift of worship. So in that context, what this is saying is we need to reconcile with our brother or sister before we come to worship God. Now, as a side note, I recently witnessed a situation in which a brother in Christ looked to this very scripture for guidance. His heart did not want the matter to linger. It was urgent to deal with this before those involved came to the altar of God. He was following Christ's prescription for healing. This is what we need to do. Now, if you're the one who's been wronged, you've been sinned against. Jesus also talks about that in Matthew 8, verse 15. He says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you've gained a brother. This is what people don't want to do. And the truth is, you cannot pass this off to somebody else. You have to do that first. All of us face a time when it would be much easier to locate a sympathetic face, pour out our troubles to. But that doesn't do anything. That may unload on you and load up on somebody else. There's no reconciliation to that. Problem's still there. You must go to your brother or sister and try to work this out. If your brother or sister in Christ will not listen, there are further measures within the church that can be used, but you have to start here. Don't let something linger. If you're upset, I can't emphasize this enough. If you're upset at somebody, do they even know that they've sinned against you? They may not. And if you go to this person, you might find that they would very much like to reconcile with you, and very much need and desire your forgiveness. So, don't sell them out short. Okay. Let's assume you got to that point. You have dealt with the person, and you have forgiven them. And they have repented, and all is good. What if they do it again? The repeat offenders come clean on Sunday, sin on Monday. Happens all the time. And don't kid yourself. You and I do not have any kind of higher moral ground on this. We have repeatedly sinned against God. Jesus says, and I quoted the first part of this in Luke 17:3, if your brother sins against you, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. But he goes on to say, and if he sins against you 7 times in a day, and the 7th time he returns to you saying, I repent. You shall forgive him. I got a little smile in there because I'm thinking seven times, man. Okay, now the number seven in biblical terms is considered a perfect number. And I think what Jesus is saying by using this number is that you need to forgive your brother or sister perfectly. If someone sins, you must forgive him or her as many times as he turns from his sin, just as your Father in heaven has done for you. Now, the first time you forgive someone, it may not be an easy thing. It may be excruciating. But the second time, it's not going to get any better. And if you have to do it over and over and over again, you get to this point where there's got to be a limit. I'm up to here. The Apostle Peter got kind of caught up in that numbers game. And in Matthew 18:21, he came to Jesus and he said, Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? Seven times. Now, obviously, he heard that before. Seven times, good number. I'm going to live up to it. Yeah. Yay, Rob. So Jesus says, no, not seven times. Jesus replied, but 70 times seven. You know, and Peter's going, you know. Peter comes to Jesus, and he's a little bit like a policeman. He's a good cop. He's a man who works within the law. He's got his boundaries. He's creating this safety zone. You can go here, no further. But Jesus knows what's in his heart. And so he figuratively turns Peter's amp up to 11. Spinal tap? Okay, anyway. And he gives him this ridiculously huge number, intending to break that boundary that Peter did not want to cross. He took away the fence that kept Peter's mercy bottled up, and he gave him an open range. It would now be clear that forgiveness comes from a river of living water and not a six-pack. So there's an old adage, I will forgive, but I'm not going to forget. The idea is that I let you get away with that once, but I've got my eye on you. I know what you did, and I'm not going to be vulnerable again. It's understandable to feel that way. Once burnt, twice shy. But it begs the question, if you remember somebody's sin, have you truly forgiven them? Sometimes we think that there's some kind of limited warranty attached to forgiveness. You know, as long as the person you forgave stays clean, the forgiveness is in effect. But if they falter in their walk, their clemency can be revoked. How sad for those who believe that. How far from the truth. Imagine if that's the way God forgave us. How could our salvation ever be secure? True forgiveness is complete. And it's permanent. Now, kind of getting back to the forgetting part, I forgot. So I want to forgive somebody. I'm in agreement there. And I don't want to forget, I don't want to remember their sin. I want it behind me. But how can I look at them and see what they did? I mean, we can all think of things that would last a lifetime with us that just keep dragging up hurt. And I'm not saying that this isn't recorded in your brain. It surely is. But the memory of their sin should no longer direct your thoughts or actions towards them. Just as in 2 Corinthians 5:17, anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. The person we forgive deserves the same treatment. A new start, a way forward. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sin and their lawless deeds. I will remember no more. This is a theme that goes out throughout the entire Bible. As a matter of fact, this was from Hebrews 8:12. But it's also almost verbatim from Jeremiah 31 and Isaiah 43. God removes the guilt, the sin from us. He remembers it no more. And he's the one giving us a lesson on how to forgive. And we need to follow. We are called to love one another. And love keeps no records of wrong. Call upon the Lord. Focus on the new life and forgiveness he gave you. Pray to strengthen the walk of those you have forgiven. And pray that they will forgive as God forgave you. I've got just a title here. It's Forever. You saw it up there on that. Forever's a long time. Forever's a long time. But forever is how long God loved us. Forever is how long God forgives us. Sometimes, though, that painful past comes and visits you. You've forgiven someone and you put the matter to bed. You emptied your closet of the hurt, anger, maybe a storage locker, and you've moved on. Or so you thought. Something comes up and it stirs up a memory of those old, and a memory of those old feelings comes rolling back. Now, you forgave this person years ago, sincerely, whole heart, but now you have to deal with this baggage again. Been there, done that. This one hit home to me. Many years ago, I went through a very painful break in my family. And it took a while, but God brought my heart to a place where I could forgive. But while I forgave the person involved decades ago, on occasion, something will come up and stir up that hurt. Nothing new. Just a memory. Like a quick stab in the heart. But here's what I know. When God forgave me, when God forgave you, it was forever. His forgiveness is complete and everlasting. When we sincerely forgive someone, it's a done deal. We don't have to go through that process again. And if you've been dealing with a situation like that, bring it to the cross. It's an opportunity to pray for that person, to strengthen their walk, and to give you peace. Now I'd like to close tonight where I started, in Psalm 103, verse 10 through 12. Just kind of reiterate this a little bit. He has not dealt with us according to our sin, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. And as far as east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Lord, I hurt you. Lord, I owe you. Lord, you saved me. Sounds like forgiveness. So if you're dealing with someone who's hurt you, someone who's sinned against you, whether they know it or not, bring it to the cross. Ask the Father of all mercy to grant you the mercy to forgive. I'm going to ask a couple of deacons if they would come up here tonight, because I'm going to close in prayer, but there might be somebody out there that needs some prayer, that's working through this kind of a situation, and they want to forgive, or they need to be forgiven. So I'm going to go ahead and close this in prayer. Father in heaven, all love comes from you, and your love and compassion is beyond our understanding. Help us to love one another as you have loved us. Help us to forgive each other as you have forgiven us. And I ask this in the precious name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.